I've been thinking a lot recently, I don't know why, I've been thinking a lot about the scripture in Thessalonians where the Bible says, it talks about the return of Jesus and the trump of God sounding and what we commonly call the rapture of the church and those things, and it talks about us being caught away with Christ, which is what the word we use for that, being caught away, catching away the church. And it goes down there in those verses and it makes this statement. It says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And every day I think about those words. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, I think those are the most comforting verses in the entire Bible. For those of us who are born again and know the Lord. Because whatever's happening in your life today, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, that doesn't start when we die. We're with Him now, and He's with us now, and He'll never leave us. He'll never walk away. He'll never forsake you. Thank God for that. But eternity, forever, we're going to be with the Lord. And that, I think, for you and for me and all of us who've lost loved ones that have gone on to heaven, I don't guess we've really lost them. They just moved and left us behind. Talk about left behind. That's the real being left behind. They left us behind, but we're going to join them one day, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's the reality of it. And I know we often don't think about these things, you know. Maybe we just talk about them at funerals. Maybe it comes up, you know, at a time like that. But really the grief or the pain of our loss is our loved ones have departed and gone on. It leaves a place in your life. It leaves a vacancy. But because of the resurrection, this is the great hope we have in Christ. Because of the resurrection, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And these really are just moments compared to all of eternity. And so I just wanted, that was what was on my heart. This had nothing to do with my message. But I was just thinking about you, Jenny. So shall we ever be with the Lord. All of us, Sean, Brian, your dad, so shall we ever be with the Lord. James, your dad went recently, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're all going to be with the Lord. Hallelujah. All of us who've received Jesus forever. Woo! Because of the resurrection. Amen. Wow. That made me cry. Well, anyway, how many of y'all been watching the Olympics? I don't know. I think we should start a petition. Maybe this would be good, put on social media. Let's start a petition. Why don't we just keep the Olympics going through the first week of November? I don't know about y'all, but I like the Olympics so much more than any political talk. So why don't we just run it all the way through? And all those people that 3 weeks ago were at each other's throats because they were Democrats and Republicans, this last couple of weeks we've been able to unite because our people been standing on the top of the medal stand. So why don't we just keep that going? That's a good idea. So I'm going to keep it going. But, you know, you can't watch the Olympics without seeing several of the people that are, I mean, like these two girls named Simone, you know. I mean, come on. Well, anyway, Michael Phelps. Did y'all see him last night? He can swim. That swimming thing, I want to see it in person because I think if we could see it in person, they'd seem so much faster than they do on television. But anyway, I'm not going to Rio for that. But you know, last night after Phelps got out of the water and won his final gold, his 23rd gold, and they were talking to him. He was part of a relay team, and they were questioning him like they do. And he mentioned something in there that was interesting to me. It's kind of been an underlying little strand through his Olympic journey at Rio. But he was talking about Ray Lewis. He mentioned Ray Lewis, and all of his Phelps's teammates were making jokes or commenting about, yeah, he's coming back, you know, in 4 years. Because Phelps has announced he's retiring. This is it. It's over. He's not coming back. He's 31 and he's done. And they're all saying, oh, he'll be back. And Phelps is saying, no, it's done. And the commentator asked, you know, why are you so sure you're done? And Phelps said, because, you know, I'm ending this, but I'm starting a new journey in life. And when he was talking about that, he started talking about how just earlier today he talked to Ray Lewis, who, if you don't know, was a linebacker. He played for the Baltimore Ravens. And where are the McLeans? They're not here. They could whoop it up. They're from Baltimore. But anyway, he played for them for a number of years. He had some problems, got in trouble, a lot of kind of shadowy things over his life. But he found faith in Christ, and he's become outspoken, so to speak, Christian. And he's the one that at the beginning of these Olympics, when they interviewed Michael Phelps about his comeback, he said that when he had gotten the second DUI, arrested twice for driving under the influence. The second time he thought his world was over. He locked himself in his room. He was thinking, you know, I should just end my life, but he didn't really have the courage to do it. In the middle of that, Ray Lewis, they're both from Baltimore, reached out to him. And Ray Lewis is the one who talked him into going to rehab. And Ray Lewis gave him a book, Purpose Driven Life, Rick Warren's book. And that book really just changed the course of his life because he found purpose. Because being famous isn't enough. It doesn't satisfy. In fact, it probably causes more problems than good it brings. And having more than $50 million doesn't satisfy. Even in that condition, he's thinking, hey, maybe life isn't worth living. But he found some purpose in Christ. And so last night he made reference to the fact that yesterday afternoon, before he was in the final race of his career, Ray Lewis had sent him a text. And then I read in an article this morning that he said in the last 50 meters of his competition, the last, you know, little stretch of his swim, that the entire time he was thinking about the text that Ray Lewis sent him. It was probably something about God's plan for his life. Something about the purpose for which God had made him and what God still had for him in the next 50 years of his life. He was going to use what had happened in the first 31 to really do some good for the next 50. And when I heard all that and was studying, that was interesting to me. When I was hearing that and studying, you know, thinking about that, reading about it, I realized that is the power of discipleship. Because really, he didn't say, Ray Lewis is discipling me or anything like that. I heard him, he referred to Ray Lewis as like his older brother. But this is someone who reached out to him, who took an interest to him, and gave life to him, literally. And was drawing him to Christ and showing him, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And you would think, well, does he need that? I mean, he's Michael Phelps. He's famous. He's the greatest Olympian ever. He's rich and he's got all of these. What would he possibly need? Jesus. The plan of God for his life. Purpose. Meaning. The same thing all of us need. So he found that through the influence of a man that God was just able to use. Not a perfect man. You read Ray Lewis's story there. Like I said, there were some situations there that didn't seem so good. But God was able to use him and is still using him. That's the power of discipleship. And that's why we've been talking about discipleship all summer. Because there's something about one person reaching out to another and ministering to them and encouraging them and leading them, taking them by the hand and saying, look, this is the way to go. God's worth, you know, knowing. You can know him and living for him. It really is possible and it really is satisfying. And so in the midst of all that Olympic stuff, I got a good lesson in discipleship. Praise God. Now, we've been talking about discipleship all summer. We've been talking about on Sunday mornings, really what it means to be a disciple. Wednesday nights and midweek boost, we've been talking about how to make disciples. Any of y'all learned anything? Three of you. Thank God we did it for y'all. I'm glad we did it for you. Well, I've been learning a lot, so that's good. I always like to get the most out of everything. If you will, we're going to look at a lot of scriptures. Mark chapter 3, there's a verse here about discipleship. And this is in Mark 3, Jesus is recruiting his disciples. In fact, this is where we find the list here of the actual disciples' names. But I just want to look at one little verse here in Mark chapter 3. And it says in verse 14, it says, then he appointed 12. It's talking about those that we call the 12 disciples. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. And if you go on down, he gave them power, lots of things. But I want to just focus on that little phrase here. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. That they might be with him. And being a disciple of Christ, really following him, being who, you know, he's designed and ordained every one of us to be, it starts with being with him. That they might be with him. And as you think that through, what, that they might be with him, why did, you know, because I could do, frankly, I could do probably four messages on why he wanted them to be with him, why they should be with him, why we should be, you know, with him. But today I just want to focus on this one thought, that they might be with him. The reason he wanted them to be with him, one reason, is because that he wanted them to know God. He wanted them to know God. Now you say, to know God, that seems kind of, I don't know, that's, is it even possible? Or everybody knows God, or nobody can know God. I mean, you know, it's sort of this thing out there. But he wanted them to know God. And I just recall what Paul wrote when he was sort of given his final address before his departure, maybe. And he's talking about his relationship with God. He's talking about what things have happened in his life. And he's looking back and he's looking ahead. And he says this, to know him. That's just, it's all for this one thing, that I might know him. I just want to know him. There's something about knowing him. And that is the very core of our lives as believers. That's the whole reason that God sent Jesus, was so that we could know him and have fellowship with him. We could be his very own children. That we would have access to him. That he could live within us. And that we could walk with him. See, man lost that. It started out in the garden that man had a relationship with God that was face to face. And it was intimate. The Bible records how God came down to the garden to visit Adam and Eve and to walk with them in the cool of the day. God liked a good evening walk, I reckon. And so there they are, and he came down, and that's when he found them when they had sinned. That's what he was coming to do, was fellowship with them. But when he got there and they had sinned and they had fallen and they felt shame and they withdrew from his presence. Boy, what a terrible, terrible day. Worst day ever. You think you had a bad day this week? Worst day in human history. The day that man rebelled against God. And so there, as he came to fellowship with them, he couldn't fellowship with them because they had fallen and they had sinned against him. And that sin brought condemnation and guilt and shame on them. And so they were separated from God. God's holy, and his presence, in his presence, sin can't stand. And now, you know, Adam has to be removed for really his own protection. He has to be removed from God's presence. And that's where man had been. And in fact, that's where he'd been for thousands of years when Jesus showed up on the scene. He had been separated from God. And I want you to know, there are people today on planet Earth who are separated from God, just as Adam and Eve had to be separated from God, just like we see in thousands of years of human history, man being separated from God. Today, there are people separated from God, people that you know, people in your world. And I'm going to tell you something. You need to do something about that. It's your job as a believer to do something about that and to give life to people. To bring them, Matt talked about for several weeks, about reconciling people to God. That's what we're doing. We're bringing people back into fellowship with God. Now, here we were in this sad state, in this bad, sad condition, and God had reached out to us. In fact, let's look in Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to read several verses there, but we're going to just start with verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. It says this. It says, God, who at various times... Now, Hebrews is a book in the New Testament. But the writer of Hebrews is speaking about really the history of man with God. God, who at various times, if you look back even in the Bible, it records this, and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. So God had reached out in an effort, you know, to have some relationship with man. He had reached out and spoken to him. That, y'all remember that Moses went up on Mount Sinai and God gave him what we call the Ten Commandments. Well, that was part of what he's talking about. Various times, various ways God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. So that was one way he did. There are other places it's recorded. In fact, some of the books of the Old Testament actually record God's words. Isaiah he was a prophet and he records words that God spoke. So this is referring to that. So in various ways and at various times God spoke. But see, God couldn't live in people. There was that big separation between people and God. Only every once in a while would God be able to have any kind of access to man. Even the priest, even those people who were ordained as priests and, you know, served in the temple and all, they didn't have an ongoing fellowship with God. Just once a year they would go into the Holy of Holies and that was really tricky, because if they did something wrong while they were in there, or they went in there not without having gone through all the proper, you know, cleansing rituals, they would tie a rope around their ankles so in case they dropped dead they could pull them out. So I mean, that's not a good situation. I mean, that's not a father son father children intimate face to face close relationship. But that was the best that it ever got. And that was just for a few select people. But yet God wanted people to know him, so he still managed to speak. But, y'all, people, just like we see people today that are lost, people have suffered since the day that Adam and Eve ate that fruit off that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Since that day, people have suffered under the rule and the dominion of sin. They've been just plagued with guilt and shame and condemnation. That's life, y'all. For every person. I mean, we're talking about Michael Phelps. You know what the pain was in him? He didn't know God. And he was suffering under this dominion of sin. And there's no way out of it. There's no human achievement. There's not enough good work. There's no way out of it. We were all in that place at one point, dead in our trespasses and sins, and living under the sentence of that, the death sentence from that. But you know, God did something great. Does anybody know what God did? He sent Jesus. Hallelujah. He sent Jesus. And he sent Jesus, like we know, he sent Jesus to save us, the Bible says. The Bible says, so thank God for that. He came to redeem us. He came to seek and save the lost. That's what I just said. He came to destroy the works of the devil. So these are all things Jesus came to do. But I want you to know today that Jesus came to show us the Father, so that we can know who God really is. Because again, for those thousands of years between the Garden of Eden and the day that Jesus was born of a virgin, all those years, man didn't really know who God was. Have you ever read the Old Testament and you read some of the things that happen? And I mean, there's some really gory parts. I mean, one thing that atheists sometimes say about Christianity is they've read the Bible and they've read some of the things that's happened, and they're like, who would want a God like that God that killed people? He was ruthless, it seemed. He would have them wipe out their enemies. All these kinds of things that happen. You read these things about God in the Old Testament, and it's almost like, who is this guy? Am I the only one that ever thinks that when you read some of this stuff? Who is this guy? Well, the problem is not with God in the Old Testament. The problem was with man and our position with God. Because the Bible plainly says that we were enemies of God. Enemies of God, because we were under his enemy, Satan. And because we were in this position of being enemies of God, all of mankind was under the position of being enemies with God, then you're due the wrath of God. And so we saw a lot of that under the Old Testament. But God has never changed. He's the same. But what did change in Jesus was our position with God. And Jesus made it possible for us to no longer be under that dominion of sin and be in the kingdom and subject to the laws of the kingdom of darkness. But Jesus, the Bible says, He brought us out and translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son. So He totally changed our position. 2 Corinthians 5 says, not only did He change our position, He made us completely new. New creations, created anew in Christ Jesus. So what happened between the Old Testament and what we read in the New Testament was we were transformed. There was, the way was made for man's position with God to be completely changed. And so therefore we see God in a different way. We see God as who He really is. We were not able to see Him. He was far off out there and He was pretty mad. And you better just stay away from Him. But He's no longer, we no longer are that far off from Him. The Bible says we've been brought near. And we've talked about the last several weeks, not only have we been brought near, we've been given a right standing with Him, righteousness. We have the same position. And when we receive the sacrifice that Jesus made for us in giving His life for us, when we receive that, we are given the same position with the Father that Jesus Himself has. And that changes everything. That's the good news. Woo! There's still good news. Hallelujah. So that's what happened. So Jesus, though, He had quite a task because, like I said, He came to save us and He came to destroy the works of the devil and He came on this mission to redeem us. But He also came, He said in John 14 when He's talking to His disciples, He was talking to Philip, and He said to him, He who has seen Me has seen the Father. So part of the mission of Jesus was to reveal the Father because nobody had ever seen Him. No one knew Him. No one really had any idea of who God was. And there's people like that all over the planet today. They don't really know who God is. You know, you read in the secular media, you see various, you know, things in our culture, and you realize people have no clue who God is. They just don't. He's a foreign entity to them. Some of them don't know He exists. Some of them, they have really strange ideas about Him. And frankly, I'm just going to be honest here. That's why I'm speaking about this today. Sometimes when you go to church and they talk about God, I don't know who they're talking about. He's not the God of her Lord Jesus Christ. He's not the God that Jesus came to show us. Now, this is important. Let's just keep reading in Hebrews. I'm going to switch over to the NIV now, but in verse 2 it says, "But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things." So He spoke to us through prophets. We didn't get the message, but He's spoken to us through His Son, through whom He made the universe. In verse 3, "The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being." Did you hear that? He is the exact representation of His being. So Jesus didn't just come as a representative of God. Jesus came as God. Jesus said, "If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." Do you want to know what God looks like? Do you want to know what God sounds like? Do you want to know what God does? Look at Jesus. Now, you might say, "Well, Susie, you shouldn't just put God in a box like that and just, you know, assign Him some identity like a man, because God's not a man, and that's, you're just doing wrong, because God's so much more than that." Look, I'm not the one who assigned Him this identity. I'm not the one who put Him in this box. God Himself chose to reveal Himself through Jesus Christ. This was God's idea. The exact representation of His being. If you study that out in the Greek, it here's what it says. Jesus is the character, the exact imprint of God's being, His nature, and His essence. Who is God? Jesus. What does God look like? Jesus. What does God sound like? Jesus. What does God do? what Jesus did? Colossians 1:15 in the New Living says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Because see, for all of time, God was invisible. Since that day in the garden when he could no longer fellowship with man because of sin, from then until Jesus, God was invisible. I mean, Moses had a huge encounter with God when he saw a burning bush. That was the closest that man had gotten to seeing God. I mean, Moses was the one that really, out of everybody, the Old Testament saints, he's the one that really pressed in to see God the most. He cried out to him, I want to see you. And God let him see his backside. But no one had ever seen him face to face until there was a little baby in a manger. That was God. He's God. He's the exact image of God. Now, I'm going to kind of date myself a little bit here, but how many of y'all were children of the 70s? You know, in the 70s, we had some really good, there's three of us in here. We had some good sitcoms back in the 70s. We had Happy Days. Y'all remember that? I mean, there's nothing on TV now. Don't even get me started. Television is filthy. Back then, it was just silly. It was definitely silly. But there was a show that came out of Happy Days. It was called Mork and Mindy. Y'all ever seen that show? Okay. And that was really the launching for Robin Williams' career. And he was Mork from Mork. And he always said, Nanu, Nanu. Does anybody remember this? All right, so we're on the same page. So anyway, it's interesting because he came and he ended up living with this girl, Mindy, I guess. And they had, you know, escapades and all the things that would happen if an alien came and lived with you. Well, like I said, television in the 70s was very silly. And so here's the predicament. You know, she's living life and she's got this burden of this alien with her. And he doesn't know anything about life. And he would meet people and do all his crazy things because, you know, he doesn't know very much about life. And they don't know he's an alien. She's keeping it all, you know, they're keeping it quiet. So I guess the government doesn't take him and put him in Area 51. Well, anyway, what happened is in the course of time, you know, he showed us what aliens were like, at least ABC's version. But let me ask you a question. Do you believe in aliens? That's the kind of interesting conversation to have. I was having a conversation with somebody not long ago. And I knew for sure they didn't believe in aliens. And boy, they were telling me all their beliefs about aliens. And I was so floored. It was just someone you would never think would believe in aliens. So it was crazy. But anyway, do you believe in aliens? I mean, we're aliens, the Bible says. We don't really belong here. We're citizens of heaven. But anyway, by aliens, I mean people, you know, creatures or live, you know, life on other planets or other places. Now, really what the whole premise of this show with Mork was that he was a being from another planet and he came here. And, you know, we've seen enough movies to think how aliens might look. Some of them might look like E.T. Some of them look like these little, you know, like big heads and really willowy bodies and elongated and long. I mean, you know, we've seen all these movies with what aliens look like. But the reason that people weren't questioning if Mork was an alien or not, the reason he was able to kind of blend in, was because he looked like a person. Now see, here's the deal. There are aliens out there. I mean, if you count the angels and God, and heaven's a real place. It's out there somewhere. Do, 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 do. Okay. I'm just saying, there's spiritual beings. But God came to earth. And everybody was looking for God, but a whole lot of people, even his very own special people, they missed him because he didn't look like what they thought he would look like. See, they thought he was going to look like something else, but he came, and when he showed himself for who he really was, he looked like them. And they missed it because in their mind, God was something way different from them. He was way far off, real different. But it makes sense that God would come and look like man, because if you go back to Genesis, what does it tell us? that when God made us, He used Himself as the blueprint. He made us in His image and likeness. So it makes sense that when God shows up to reveal Himself, to show who He really is, that He would look like us. Now, I'm going to tell you, in some places, what I'm telling you right now is blasphemy. You should run out the door. How dare that we bring God down to a human level? But we didn't do it. God did it. And Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. So if you want to know who God is and you want to know what God looks like, just look at Jesus. And that's why, in my opinion, new believers, if they're going to read the Bible, they need to start with Jesus. Start with Jesus. And I'll say this, stay with Jesus. And don't ever get too far away from Jesus. Because you're not going to be able to know who God is unless you filter everything that you're reading, everything you're seeing, unless you filter it through Jesus, it's not going to be who God really is. Because Jesus, He's the express image of God, His essence, His being, His character. Isn't that awesome? So when you think of God, now I don't know what your image of God is, but when you think of God, you should be thinking of Jesus. Now, the way this, you know, really is relevant to you and me is this. We live our lives and things happen. And we wonder, where is God in this? What would God do? What is God's will? What is God thinking? I'm so thankful that I can open my Bible and I can look at Jesus. And I can say, okay, this is what He did there. This is what He said here. Oh, this was His attitude. This is how He dealt with that. And I can see this is the will of God. This is the plan of God. This is God. And I don't have to just wonder. People say, you just never know what God's going to do. It's just a mystery. Well, it was a mystery until God came to solve the mystery. He came and showed us Himself. I'm preaching a whole lot better than y'all are whooping. Okay. You don't have your whooping going today, right? Okay. Praise God. Now, let's just kind of switch gears here for a minute. So if Jesus is the exact image, the representation of God, if He is the visible image of the invisible God, then what do we know about Jesus? What are some things we know about Jesus? He what? He went about doing good, Acts 10:38. He went about doing good. What else do we know about Him? Say it again. He loved. Absolutely. We see that again and again. What else? He what? He died on the cross. So God died on the cross for us. He didn't condemn. He healed the sick. He didn't discriminate. He provided. He what? He was without sin. And He removed sin from people who had sin. Brought them out from sin. He was born of a virgin. What do we see that Jesus did? He went about, in fact, in Acts, when Peter was testifying of what he had seen, because he had been with Jesus, when he was testifying of what he had seen, he summed it up. He went about doing good and healing all. And then we see various places in the Gospels. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4 is the launching of Jesus' ministry. Matthew 4, He starts out the temptation of Christ. That's where the chapter starts. And then He started His ministry. And then He called the 12. And then in verse 23, so He's in this progression here of laying it out for us. Verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Teaching, preaching, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, not condemning people, not, you know, telling people there's no hope. There's good news, bringing good news. Because really before Jesus, there wasn't much good news. But Jesus came and he brought good news. So preaching the good news of the kingdom. That's a whole nother message. And healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Now, I don't know how much time you've spent reading the Gospels, but I can tell you one thing. You can't hardly read a page in the Gospels without seeing Jesus heal somebody. Jesus was famous for healing people. He was famous for working miracles. Now, if Jesus went about doing good and healing all, what do we know about God? Okay. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. Jesus went about doing good and healing all. From these two, what do we know about God? He does good and he heals all. Did you get that? All we did is put together Colossians 1:15 with Acts 10:38 and we got God does good and heals all. That was worth coming to church for. He does good and he heals all. Now, I don't know what you've been told about God. I know there's a lot of voices saying a lot of things about God. But because God chose to reveal himself in Jesus and to show us who he really is in Jesus, we have to look at Jesus and we have to start there. And everything we believe about God has to stand right on that. And Jesus did good. Peter summed it all up. I watched him. I walked with him 3.5 years. I was with him every day. I lived with him. He paid my taxes. We were good buddies. I betrayed him and he forgave me. Told me to go feed his sheep. We were close. Here's what I got out of those 3.5 years. Of close fellowship, close association. He did good. And he healed all. So I don't know what you've heard about God. I'm telling you, I've heard some people say some bad stuff about my God. I've heard people say how God took their child. How God gave them this cancer. How God did this other terrible tragedy, somehow or another working out this mysterious plan. I don't even know how you get that going on. Somehow or another, your wife being raped and murdered is somehow bringing glory to God. Don't get that. But whatever, with all the hogwash, he does good and he heals all. And that's it. So I just invite you today, I don't know exactly what your theology is, but I just invite you to adjust your theology to the Word of God. I don't care what mama or grandmama told you. I don't care what you heard in vacation Bible school when you were 9. And I don't care what your life experience has said. Let's just go with the Bible. He went about doing good and healing all. That's still good news today. Woo, woo. Let's just look over at Matthew 8. I just want to see Jesus. I just like to watch Jesus. There's nothing on TV. I think it's Tuesday the Olympics end. Is that when they end? I think so. It's coming up on the end pretty soon here. As soon as Usain bolts around the track a few times, we're going to be done. Instead of going back to politics, going back to all the other mess, why don't we just start watching Jesus? That's a good challenge. Let's watch Jesus instead of television. Matthew chapter 8. Let's watch him right here. verse 1, it said, when he, Jesus, had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. It's a really interesting statement. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Because this is where the vast majority of Christians are today. They believe God can, but they don't know if he will. And I'm so thankful that Matthew recorded this, because this answers a question that's been asked for thousands of years. What is the will of God? And he asked Jesus, who is the exact representation of God, who is the visible image of the invisible God, he asked him, he said to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And God answered. God answered and God said, well, he didn't just say something. Jesus, he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Let's say that together. I am willing. Let's say this. God is willing. God is willing. Well, it makes sense because Jesus went about doing good and healing all. So it must have been his will. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father do. In another place, he said, I came to do the will of the Father. So if he was healing, it must be the Father's will, right? He said, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. I just want to go back to the first part of that verse when Jesus put out his hand and touched him. Because this guy had leprosy, and you probably don't know anybody who has leprosy unless they hang out with armadillos. Because you know armadillos carry leprosy. Just a little known fact there, watch out. They've made their way into our part of the country. See them dead on the side of the road. Parker, you need to know this. When you're out in the woods, stay away from the armadillos. They carry the leprosy virus. Okay. Well, anyway, just a little. You learn all kind of things at Good News Church. Some of y'all are writing that down. Y'all are such fervent note takers. You're writing that down. Look this up later. Well, anyway, so this guy had leprosy. Now, leprosy is an infectious disease. It's contagious. It's transmitted skin to skin. And it's a bad disease. It causes sores that eventually just eat away at the flesh. And people who have leprosy, and as it advances, they you can see them, they'll just have nubs where they used to have fingers. And it'll take up, they'll lose parts of their legs and their limbs. And then part of what it does is it attacks their nervous system so that they have no feeling, which, believe it or not, as much as we don't like pain, one of the reasons that our bodies make pain or give us pain signals is so we won't do stupid things, like walk into the middle of the fire and stand there, or stick our hand in boiling water, or take a knife and chop on our hands. But whenever you don't have the sensation of pain or any kind of feeling, you miss some things, and eventually it can cause you big problems. They get ulcers, somebody get a rock in their shoe and it'll make a hole in their foot and they don't even know what's going on. So after it's there, they can't feel it. So leprosy is a bad thing. And because God was merciful, part of the law was that the lepers, whenever someone contracted leprosy, you got to separate them from the general population. So they were declared unclean and sent out from among the general population. They tend to collect together and form leper colonies. You've heard of those? Okay, so they'd be over in these places. And people who didn't have leprosy wouldn't associate with them because they might get leprosy. How do you get leprosy? I told you a moment ago. Skin on skin. So the last thing you would ever want to do if you met somebody who had leprosy, even if you were kind and benevolent and you went about doing good, even if you were a loving person, you wouldn't want to touch them. So lepers, they didn't get touched very often. You know, human touch is a basic need of us people. They didn't get it. He didn't say, Jesus, I want you to touch me. He said, I know you can heal me if you will. And Jesus said, I will, and he was cleansed. But the first thing he did is he reached out and he touched the guy, which shows us something else about God. He's willing to reach out to people in the most disgusting places, in the worst conditions, when they're just flat gross in sin or sickness or whatever it might be. And he reaches right into it. And Jesus, not only that, Jesus was a rabbi and he's keeping the law, you know, the rabbinical law. And he certainly shouldn't be reaching out to touch him because that's going to make him ceremonially unclean. And he's got to go through this whole ritual of being cleansed from that. But none of that mattered. This guy was more important than anything else. And we see that again and again and again and again in the ministry of Jesus. That people being made well, people being restored, people being forgiven is far more important than any rule or law, any idea or tradition or custom. We got to get people free. We got to reach them where they are and we got to touch them. God is like that. See, people think God's mad, that he's standoffish. He's going to get you for that. No, he's going to come right up to you and embrace you. For 2,000 years, believers have been out in the world, and we're supposed to be everywhere we go giving people the good news. And if we had been doing that, we wouldn't all still be here dealing with this mess. But we haven't given people a lot of good news. We've been giving them the wrong idea about God. And somebody's got to stand up and give people the good news. That no matter where you are, no matter what's happening, no matter what your condition, I'm getting right in there with you. And I'm bringing you out. If we could stay here till 5, I could get your whole doctrine straightened out. Okay, let's see. Let's keep going here. So, he did that. Now, I just want to mention this. One of the interesting things, we're starting in September again, our second year of CADA, Carissa's Empowerment Training Academy, and some of you have read about that in the bulletin. A lot of you have expressed interest in it. But one of the projects that we did in CADA last year, one of my favorite projects, I said that about everyone, but one of my favorite ones was we went through and we studied every miracle of Jesus. And I told them to just suck those miracles for everything they had. Just get all the goodness out of them. Just learn everything you could. So we divided them up and they worked on teams and they presented all the miracles. It was awesome. It was really some really good stuff. I learned so much from our students. Well, while we're doing that, there was this thing that kept coming through. And I guess I had considered it before. I'd certainly seen it in individual miracles, but it just was overwhelming by the time they got through presenting all these miracles to us. And it was this. That not only did Jesus bring healing to people, but he restored people's lives. He raised them up from where they were. He didn't just heal them and leave them there in their condition. He brought them up and out. Like the woman with issue of blood, she was healed of her condition, but Jesus said to her, you've been made whole. And wholeness, that had to do with all the money she had lost from that she'd spent all her money with the doctors for all those years. You remember that? It meant her position in society that she'd lost by being unclean with that issue of blood for 12 years. All of that was restored in her life. And we see that even, I think, this him just reaching out and touching this man, this leper. That was the beginning of this restoration. If it's okay for Jesus to touch him, it must be okay for me to touch him. If it's okay for Jesus to interact with him, it must be okay for me to interact with him. He's not going to have to live outside the city anymore, clustered over with the other sick people. He's welcome. He can come home and live with his mama or live with his family, live with his wife and kids. He can have a job. He can contribute to society. He can come to church with the rest of us. Restoration. Can I have my water? Now we're going to keep reading here in Mark. Go down a few verses. We're in Matthew chapter 8. It says in verse 5, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Now, this is one of my favorite verses of Jesus. Because, you know, it's just words written here that we're about to read. It's words written here. But because I've been watching Jesus, I see his expression. I hear the tone of his voice and his inflection. I see how his body looks. And Jesus said to him, so he comes and says, my servant's at home. He's paralyzed. That's pretty serious. And he's dreadfully tormented. And Jesus says to him, I'll come and heal him. He was eager. The guy didn't mention anything about Jesus come and heal this man. All he did was tell him about the predicament. Here's the predicament. Okay, my servant is at home. He's paralyzed. He's dreadfully tormented. Before he can even get to, and we want you to come over and minister to him and, you know, pray your prayer and do your stuff and let's see what happens. Before he could even get to any of that, Jesus was like, I will come and I will heal him. Do you hear that? Do you see that? You just see his heart. You know what God is saying? I will come and heal him. I will come and heal him. This was his idea, not ours. I didn't make this up. This wasn't the gospel of Susie. This is a true historical record of facts, of events that actually happened. God actually came to earth. God exists. And he showed himself in his existence. People say, we don't know if God exists. We haven't seen him. We have seen him. And we have an account of God sightings. Right here. We have an account. And we can refer back to it at any time and see what is God like and what does God do. And I tell you what God is like and what God does. I will come and heal him. And if you finish reading the story, he did. Praise God. I love that. And then we'll finish up here in Matthew 8, verse 14. Now when Jesus had come, we're just continuing on down here in this, we're just watching Jesus. And when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother, mother-in-law, lying sick with a fever. So he just comes in a house. You ever gone in a house and somebody was sick? He just came in the house and he notices Peter's mother-in-law's lying sick there, sick with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her and she arose and served them. What would God do if he showed up at your house and somebody's sick? He would heal them. What does God think of when he sees sick people? Well, heal them. What is God's thoughts about whether people should be healed or not? I love what Jesus said about the woman that had been bent over for 18 years. He said, ought not this woman be loosed? That's what God says when he sees people that are lame or infirm or sick or diseased in any way. They ought to be well. I will come and heal him. Now, this is not, we'll have time for this part of the message, but Jesus is your example. He's commissioned you to go and do the same works he's done and greater works. So everything I just said that Jesus did, just now go back and watch Jesus, except put yourself in his place. And then you be the one that says, I will come and heal him. You come in and the mother-in-law's sick, be healed in the name of Jesus. Let me help you up so you can go make some dinner. That's what Matt always does to his mother-in-law. Go in there and cook. All right, but that's not my message. But you've heard that one before. Now, the This week I was watching a documentary about the Azusa Street Revivals. If you don't know what that is, Google it. A-Z-U-S-A. Revival. And so I was watching a documentary and it was very interesting. And during this time, it was back at the turn of the century from the 19th to 20th. So it was 1904, 05, 06 in that time. And they were in Los Angeles. And there was just this major outpouring in the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit were being restored. And they had amazing things happen. And they had physical manifestations of God. One of the things they said on the documentary, I'd never heard this, that the fire department had been called so many times because people would walk by and they saw fire coming out of the top of the building. And so they would panic and they would call the fire department, come down. Well, the fire department had been called so many times and had gone down to put out the fire only to discover it wasn't really fire. It was just the power of God presenting itself as actual flames. And they would just, you know, get in their little buggy, their little firehouse buggy and go back, take their buckets home. That had happened so many times that when people came or called, I don't know if they called, but they came when people alerted the fire department, they would say, no, that's not a fire. That's just God. That's pretty funny, right? But in that time, so many people were healed. And really what was the most notable thing that happened down there, even though there were clouds and there was fire coming out there, the thing that was most notable and there's most record of is the healings and the miracles. And it's interesting that in a time and in a phase where, in this place where God was so much manifesting himself and so much revealing himself, that the thing that they saw more than anything else were healings and miracles. But you know what? That fits with the Gospels. Because when God revealed himself through Jesus, that's what we saw. We saw the dead raised. We saw that, like the leper, the blind eyes, the deaf. We saw everything. And that's the same kind of stuff they saw in Azusa. I heard this account of this woman talking about a man who had had his leg amputated at the knee, and they watched a new leg grow. And he got up and walked off with two legs. And then they saw him years later. This was just interesting. They saw him years later, and all of his body had aged, but that new part was still very young. New face, Lord, new face. Okay. Very interesting, right? But there were so many. Y'all, this is real. There's historical documents of these things. This is real. You just haven't heard about them, you know, on that trash TV you've been watching. But it's real. I'm telling you, power of God is real. My own grandmother was dead when she was 26 years old. She was dead for a whole day and went to heaven. And she was supernaturally raised from the dead. My own short granny. It's real. It's real. Many of you have experienced the reality of God's healing power. Hallelujah. Claire's back there. Claire, I stood over her bed. The doctor gave the report. Doctor said less than, you know, 20% chance she'll even live. Y'all, it's real. It's real. It's real. Rick Turner's not here today. Often he's there. Rick Turner had been given a really bad report. He was having really in a position of heart failure. His heart was not functioning properly. He had retired from the military and planned to live a long life like all of us do. And he had previously, because he would do that PT in the military and all, he would run and all that. And he got where he couldn't run. He couldn't do anything. It was just failing. In fact, had not even told his wife and family. When he got healed, his wife got mad because she didn't know what the extent of the whole thing was. But he was healed. Because God, through a man, reached out his hand.
and restored him. And he went out and ran like several miles. God gave him a new heart. There's other people in here. We don't have time to go around, but we got all kinds of stories in here. People who were restored, tumors disappearing, and people's all kinds of things happening because it's real and because it's God's will to heal. It's His will, and it's His will to heal today. You know, if you're sitting here today and you have any kind of pain or discomfort, if you have sickness or disease, you have any abnormality, you have any kind of thing that's going on in your body, Jesus is here. God is here. And do you know what He's saying? I will come and heal you. That's what He does. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.